I'm delighted to be with you here today in the Lord's house, and it's good to renew fellowship with many in the congregation. I know there are also many I do not, but we appreciate the warmth of fellowship that we have together in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to thank your minister for the invitation to come and speak, and also the warm words of welcome that he has given. We bring you greetings from our Banbridge congregation as well, and we trust that together in the work of God, we will know the Lord's help. You may or may not be pleased to hear, despite what our brother Eric says, I will not be singing. That would create an exodus from the church, and we certainly don't want that. In my last congregation, they had a little poem assembled when I left, and they had some expressions about my singing, and they talked about me singing half a line behind. So I'm on my own mission when it comes to singing, so we'll not be having me singing alone in the church, but good to join with you in the great songs of faith concerning the Lord. We're going to turn in God's Word to two portions of Scripture. The first is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and the other is found in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. The passage here has to do in Exodus with the Passover. We are particularly thinking of the feast of unleavened bread. And then there are a few relevant verses that we wish to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So first of all, Exodus chapter 12, reading from verse 14. And so it has mentioned the feast of the Passover, or the Passover, and the institution of it. And then in verse 14, with the reference to the unleavened bread, the feast that was to take place. So chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, reading from verse 14, and then we'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So Exodus 12, verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation. To you no manner of work shall be done in them. See of that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, there has been a problem in the church in Corinth, and it has to do with a matter of immoral behavior, and Paul is seeking to deal with it. But there are a few verses at the end of the passage we wish to read that have relevance to what we've just read. Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And amen. We know God will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts. We're going to bow in prayer, and let us still ourselves, and let us pray that God will open the word to our soul, and that as we meditate upon it, our hearts will be open to the word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy truth. We praise thee that we have written before us thy word, not the word of men, but the word of the living God. As we come to consider the content of these passages, impress them upon our soul. And we pray, Lord, that we will know your working among us by your Holy Spirit. We think of even some of the phraseology of this passage in Corinthians. Here, the Corinthians were gathered together with the Spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we will know thy presence and help among us, and let thy word steer our life, take hold of our heart, and we pray that it may be lived out in us. In all things, keep us close to Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we pray that our life may more and more be seen in him. Help us, we pray today. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and grant power with which to serve thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask all of these things. Amen. The passage in Exodus chapter 12 tells the children of Israel of the feast of the Passover. That Passover recognized God's great dealings with them when they were delivered out of Egypt. That night the angel of death went through, but the blood on the doorpost preserved their firstborn, while amongst the Egyptians, the vast majority, ignoring the Israelites and ignoring any practice that they had, the angel of death entered and the firstborn was slain. And that, of course, meant the children of Israel then left Egypt. And they did so in great haste. And the passage before us here is informing them of how they're to recognize in their future generations the great work that God did on that occasion. Each year they were to observe the Passover. In recognition of that, they would take the 14th day of the first month. But on the 15th day, for 7 days, they would eat unleavened bread. Why? Because they carried the dough, which was unleavened. Leaven, of course, would have been mixed into the bread, and that would have caused it to rise. But because of the haste in which they left Egypt, the dough, it records elsewhere in the passage, was carried on their back without the leaven. And so for 7 days, they would eat unleavened bread to remind themselves of the haste in which their forefathers had left Egypt. The question before us today is, as we think of that, what spiritual significance is there in this? There's not a feast that is mentioned in the Word of God. There's not a practice that the Israelites were given, but it was a shadow of spiritual truths. And for us, as we live now in New Testament times, there are things about this practice and about what is said about the unleavened bread that we should consider, particularly when we come here to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just as the children of Israel were delivered through the blood sprinkled upon the door, the blood of the Lamb, we have been delivered, those in Christ, by the cleansing power of Christ's blood, our sins are washed. And from that day, our life is completely transformed, completely changed. Just as the children of Israel in haste left Egypt and went to serve God, likewise, you and I and Jesus Christ are here to serve Jesus Christ. We'll think of that idea of the haste later on in our message. But just as the children of Israel now had a new life, so you and I in Christ have a new life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read of a problem that existed in the church at Corinth. A sin was being permitted in their midst. It's mentioned there in the passage, one having their father's wife. Paul says here, such uncleanness wouldn't even be named among the Gentiles. And here it was in existence in the early church in Corinth. And Paul here is saying, this matter needs to be put right. We thank God that it was put right. And if you go into the second chapter, we'll learn of how this individual was very sorry, had repented, and the church, Paul was encouraging on that occasion to receive this man back. It's one thing for discipline to be applied, but when there's genuine repentance, then there must be that spirit of forgiveness to embrace such a one. And you'll read of that elsewhere. But Paul is enforcing this idea and this truth upon the church in Corinth that they are to lead lives that are pure. And he draws from the feast of the unleavened bread here, because he says here in 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you see what Paul is getting at here. He's saying here, think of that leaven that is put into the bread, and think of it in terms of how it spreads and what it does. And he's thinking of it in terms of sinful practice. And he's saying here, as a child of God, we should be like the unleavened bread. We should seek to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, purging ourselves from every sinful practice. And it's that idea that I wish to leave with our hearts today as we come to attend to the Word of God. You will notice from the passage in Exodus chapter 12 that this feast was a matter of priority. We understand that the feast of the Passover, That, of course, took precedence the 14th day of that first month. So when they came to the beginning of the year, what did they do? They recognized what God did in delivering them out of Egypt. But on the 15th day, they would begin this feast of unleavened bread. And if we think of the idea of them leaving in haste from Egypt in their new life, then you can see the parallel that Paul is drawing from 1 Corinthians. We're in a new life. A new life in Jesus Christ. And as Paul likened unleavened bread to sincerity and truth, it's reminding you and I, here's something that has to have a priority in our life. As the Hebrews began the year thinking of this feast, so every child of God thinks upon their walk with God. How we're to walk. How we're to live. The Word of God, of course, constantly reminds us of this. Even the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is exposing a sinful practice in the church in Corinth. And Paul here is saying, this ought not to be. You should be walking in sincerity and in truth. You should be walking according to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Passover, the one who died for us. He took upon himself the guilt and weight of sin. He died that we might be delivered from it. The very phrase is used here, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And it's all in the context here of the early church dealing with this sinful matter. And then, of course, that phrase of how they're to walk in sincerity and truth. Throughout the Word of God, are we not constantly reminded of how important this is? So, thinking of this feast taking place at the very beginning of the year, are we not reminded here as God's people how important holiness of life is? Walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? Walking according to His Word? I just want to take a little bit of time thinking of a few references in relation to this. Book of Romans, chapter 6. We could take many, many texts of Scripture, but let's take a few. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Think of our past life outside of Christ. We lived as we pleased. We did what we want. But the new life in Christ requires of us holiness of life, this sincerity, this walking in truth in the light of the Word of God must have a priority now. I think over in 2 Corinthians 7 again, where Paul again mentions this, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. We're told there, if I can turn to the portion, sorry, just bear with me a moment, 2 Corinthians and chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I would mention another reference, Hebrews 12, verse 14, where we're told, follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I mention these things because are we not, and I'll answer the question, we are, living in an age when often we're challenged about our practice and the practice of living wholly for the Lord Jesus Christ. our opposition to the immorality of the world that goes on today, especially, is seen as hurtful to people, spiteful, unloving. But the fact of the matter is, we cannot love what God hates. And we cannot condone what we know God will judge. God and His Word has given us clear instruction, clear guidance about the matter of holiness of life, walking close to the truth of Christ, His Word. This holiness of life is so therefore important. And just as this feast at the beginning of the year reminded the children of Israel of the haste in which they would now enter this new life, so we are being reminded that as the unleavened or the leaven was taken out of the houses, you and I are to give this matter great attention about our life. You'll notice how personal it was, because in Exodus chapter 12 and 15, it says, your houses. Now, that didn't mean to say that they each one would go round each other's houses and inspect them and see if there was any leaven. No, every home was responsible. And each individual would search their houses to make sure that there was no leaven in it. Oftentimes, we're interested in the lives of somebody else, aren't we, when we come to sin? We can point the finger and say, look at that person's sin. Look at what they're doing. But you know, the Word of God would say to you and I, you look to your own house. Look within yourself. Stand in front of the mirror of the Word of God and let the mirror of God reflect everything about you and show up those things that need to be looked at and need to be dealt with. Proverbs 27 and 23 says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thine own herds. Of course, that's a farming picture, isn't it? And the farmer there, the husbandman's being told, you look to your own flock. Look to your own herds. Don't be interested in somebody else's. You be diligent about what is your responsibility. And the Word of God would come to us and say, as it did to the children of Israel here, you look to your own house. We might therefore say, you look to your own heart. In John 21, Lord Jesus Christ spoke of future events concerning John and Peter. And of course, Peter, having heard what was in store for him, said, what will this man do? The Lord says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so as we think here of the children of Israel searching for the leaven, we're minded here, they did it in their own house. And you and I are to be diligent about our own heart. Keep thy heart, the Bible says, with all diligence. This is an important matter. Paul uses the words here, sincerity and truth, in reference to unleavened bread. It's a reminder to us that there was something definite that the children of Israel had to do concerning this. And Paul is speaking about sincerity and truth. And as a child of God, we're not left in the dark as to what sin is. The Word of God unfolds it very clearly, how we're to live, how we're to walk as a child of God. The world, of course, says, do what makes you happy. Fulfill your own ideas. Fulfill your own dreams. Follow your own intuition. The Word of God teaches us that this heart that we have is full of corruption. It can't be trusted. But God gives us in His Word His truth. And with sincerity, we're to look into His Word. Christ's word is truth. Follow it. We don't want to target young people, but young people are being targeted by the world today. And they're being told these things. You live the way you want to live. As if somehow your heart can be trusted. Your thoughts are right, no matter what they are. Let's get back to the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us something about this heart. It's desperately wicked. There's not a lust, there's not a sin that cannot be imbibed by the heart. This heart is corruption. And therefore, as a child of God, you need truth. And that truth is found in Christ and in His Word. Follow after Christ's truth, Christ's Word. Don't listen to the world. The devil wants you. The devil wants to lead you astray. The devil wants you to be captivated by the sins of this world. The Lord gives His truth to you and I to guide us. Now, let's notice something else about this feast. Do you notice that it is very, very closely associated with the Passover? Exodus chapter 12, in the early part of the chapter, describes what they were to do. They were to take a lamb. And on the 14th day, they were to observe the Passover. The lamb was slain, reminding them of the great deliverance. And of course, that's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose blood has cleansed us from sin. But then the next day, the 15th, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, this Feast of Unleavened Bread is very closely identified with the Passover. Indeed, Paul, in 1 Corinthians there, he brings us that very close association, doesn't he? Because in chapter 5, if you look at the passage, he says in verse 7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So even Paul here, as he uses this analogy of the Feast of Unleavened Bread to encourage the believers to purge themselves from the sinful practices of the age, draws in the great truth, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And this is for our encouragement. The more we look within our heart, the more darkness that we see. Indeed, we come to the place where Paul came to in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But he didn't end there. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." What did he mean? He meant that there was a wonderful deliverance from sin that he was able to enter into. Through Jesus Christ, there was victory and there was power. Praise God, we can look to eternity and we know that our place in heaven is secure. Though we feel the corruption in our own soul, and though we are stained and marked by the sinful practice, we thank God that through Jesus Christ, that sin is conquered. And in eternity, our place is secure. But of course, what Paul means also is this, is that as a child of God, we also may know victory now over sin. Sin is not to conquer us. Sin is not to enslave us as a child of God. In fact, we have been delivered from its bondage. And as a child of God, don't be discouraged. There are many discouraged believers. As they look upon their life, and they look upon their heart, and they realize how far short we fall of walking in sincerity and in truth. Why, the devil would love to get you to the place where you are enslaved in bondage and you feel as though there's nothing for you, no hope, the gospel gives you great power, great strength in Jesus Christ. And there is not a sin but that God, by his help and power, will give you victory over. So whenever we think of living for Jesus Christ, walking with Christ, it's always in the light of what Christ has wrought and what Christ has done for our soul. Ever we're looking to him. Don't get to the place where you think, my Christian life is something I must earn in order to be right with God. It's not like that. We walk in the light of the victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. There's power. Be encouraged as a child of God. Every grace that we need to live in sincerity and truth, we have through Jesus Christ. Live in that victory. Look to Jesus Christ for that strength and that power. And then my closing thought is the thought of haste. You will have heard me reference it, but back in the book of Exodus chapter 12 and verse 33, we didn't read this, but we'll just read it now. Verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. So the firstborn had been slain, and now the Egyptians are saying, we want you out. And so God had now delivered the children of Israel. And it says in verse 34, the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. So here they're going with this dough, which is unleavened bread, and they are in haste. Keep that picture before you as a child of God. Keep that picture ever before you, because it's a wonderful picture of the life that we now seek to live in Jesus Christ. Hastening on to where the Lord wants us to be. Think of the unleavened bread upon their back. Think of how the leaven speaks of sin and corruption. And here they are in haste, moving out of Egypt, heading to where the Lord wants them. Think of the walking in sincerity and truth as a child of God. And think of the idea of hastening. Hastening. Listen to a few scriptures that encourage us in this regard. 1 Corinthians 16. Flee fornication. I heard a person on television on some show, and they were being asked about themselves, and of course they were wanting to make a point. But their opening line was concerning what they liked. I love fornication. Well, as a child of God, we're going in the other direction. We love truth. We love Jesus Christ. We love the Word of God. We're turning our back upon the immoral practices of the world. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee idolatry. Anything that puts God out of the picture. Anything that displaces the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to flee from that. We want to run from it. Christ is first. We say with the disciples of old, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Those lusts can be anything. Not just the immoral relationships that are in the world, but a lust after anything. Some people lust after the goods of this world. Allow them to take control. Paul says, flee these things. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. But then he goes on to say, follow after righteousness. Follow after righteousness. So all those expressions have the idea of haste in them, don't they? Flee. That's not drawing back, holding back. You know, in a race, sometimes there are those, they become tired and they start to hold back. They're not giving it their all anymore. Those words, flee, don't mean hold back. They don't mean stay as you are. They mean, as a child of God, we're running from the sins of this world and we're following after righteousness. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul uses an expression about the runner there. You read those passages at the end of the chapter, and he speaks of the runner, doesn't he? The runner seeking the prize. And then he says to God's people, so run that ye may obtain. So run that ye may obtain. It's very easy to hold back, isn't it, as a child of God? To lose that sense of urgency, that sense of haste in following after Christ. And you become very accustomed even to the practice of a child of God. There was a man in the church in Tavistock that I ministered in Devon. He's now in the glory. But Mike liked running. Let me say something. You'll not find me out on the roads running. I'm not an athlete. And I don't run. Maybe run short sprint, but that would about do me. So I'm not out on the road. If you do that, by the way, great, that's up to you, but I'll not be with you. But he explained to me something about running. He said the body is a wonderful thing. If you keep running the same place, the same route, your body gets used to that route. And then what happens is it starts to think, you know, I can do this. It's easy. But he says you're not toning your body properly when you're doing that. He said you have to change your route. Different hills, different grades, different steepness and so forth. And he says if you change your routes, then what's happening is your body's getting toned. You're using muscles in a different way, and your ability to run is better. Doesn't that depict us as God's people? We love to get into a slide into a pattern. But the Word of God tells us in our Christian life, this is a matter that we are to give great attention to, hastening, following after the Lord. Sometimes I'm asked the question, and I do have to apply it to my own life, because I ask the question too, Lord, why did you let this happen? Things were going along so well there, and now suddenly we've got a big problem. Why did you bring this into my life? I often think of it like this. Well, if that didn't come into my life, how would I know that the Lord could give me grace to deal with it if I didn't face it? And so the Lord has to interrupt our plans, has to interrupt our purposes in order to constantly teach us this idea that as a child of God, we're to be hastening on with Him, living unto God, proving Him in every circumstance of our life. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. this matter of holiness of life, walking close with Christ, very important, isn't it? Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Remember the context of that. It's dealing with sinful practice in the church. And he's saying here to the church in Corinth, purge out the old leaven. You need to be walking with Christ, who is our Passover sacrificed for us. Walk in sincerity and truth. May the Lord challenge our hearts with these words today. And I trust the Lord will give us great grace that as we seek to walk with Christ, for Christ, He will enlarge our heart more and more to walk close with Him. Perhaps there's one in the meeting today, you're not saved, you're not in Jesus Christ. Maybe the sins or a sin of this old world has taken hold of your vision, your mind, and that's one, maybe two, maybe more things. You just think, no, I could never give them up. Those things will bring your soul to hell. But there is a Passover, there is a Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bears away our sin. He takes away the sin of the world, the Bible says. There is one who has purchased grace, strength, to live for God and to walk with Christ and to turn from the world and all its sins. And that person is Jesus Christ. You repent of your sin. You get to Jesus Christ and get to Him today. May God bless His word to our hearts. Amen.